Good morning. Good to be together. Grab a Bible or get to the Bible, and we're going to be in the book of Romans this morning. So I believe that's the sixth book in the New Testament. So you got the four Gospels, and then you have the book of Acts, and then Romans. So it's an important book of Paul's longest letter in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 letters, and this morning we're looking at chapter 1, verse 24 through 32, and we do have quite an important passage in the book of Romans before us this morning. And hopefully we can really enjoy it. We can take it in. We can digest it. And as I say that, I think about eating a good meal. And I just want to kind of put this in front of you. Like if I gave you a spork, all right, that's like a spoon and a fork, started dating in college, got married, had a kid, a spork. All right, if I gave you a plastic spork, I was thinking about it. Actually, metal spork, I could go really all in on that. That could like be good. But a plastic spork, like one from Bojangles, if I gave that to you and said, here, eat a steak with that, how would that go? Poorly. It would go bad. You need a serrated knife. You need a fork. You need a plate. And the reason I say that is not to make anyone hungry this morning or any of that, but it's just to say that, you know, similarly, you know, we've got to, when we have an important conversation, sometimes we need to have a pre-conversation. We need to put the appropriate things in place first, like remind ourselves of the context before we kind of go into that conversation or define our terms, right? We need to kind of put things right before we have that conversation because we want it to go well. It's just like needing to get the right silverware, the table set correctly that you might enjoy your dining experience. And so this morning I want to start there. Before we jump into a passage with a lot of really big things to say, let me remind you of some really overarching things that we have said and that sort of define this conversation. And so there are five, and they're quick. They're very quick, but they're important. So first is just God. Like, just God exists in creation, right? God in creation. God exists. He's an intentional creator. He is good. He is holy. He is just. And he is wise. And he has a claim over his creation, just as you have a claim over something you've made. And that includes our lives, okay? That's the first part. The second thing that's important just to kind of define our conversation is that we acknowledge, you know, these are all from the Bible, mankind, humanity, and the fall, falling into sin. Man is made in the image of God, male and female. To know God, to live in harmony with one another, to be fruitful and multiply, the Bible says, to glorify God. Yet mankind has fallen into sin. Sin was and is always, listen, some form of seeking to live independent from God. It's a great definition for sin. And so we are in rebellion against God apart from Christ. This leads to corruption. This leads to just, that is fair, judgment from a holy God. So that's the second thing. The third thing is our belief from the Bible in Jesus, in salvation. You know, it's like, but God, all that, but God, right? Jesus is God the Son. He's more than a good teacher, more than a stellar example. He calls every person, he calls you and me, not just to listen to him, not just to seek to sort of imitate him. No, he calls us to repent of our sins, to turn and to put our faith in him. Why? Because he's not just a good teacher or a good example. He's a savior. And he died on the cross, a substitutionary death, meaning his death for your death, to save us, to forgive us, to pay the penalty for our sin, that we might, if we put our faith in him, receive new life in him. That's the third thing. The fourth thing, again, these are quick. Our belief in eternity and in someday full restoration of God's creation. Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. He rose from the grave. He ascended to heaven. He will return. And he will restore all things. He said, I'll make all things new. And we know that this life, listen, this life, your life, mine, it's brief. It's a vapor. It's the waiting room to eternity. And so we know that, and we live in light of that. While our relationships in the here and now, they matter, they're significant, they're important. Our experiences, our relationships. But what's most important is our relationship with Jesus and being found by him faithful when he returns. We live in light of eternity. That's a good reminder as you talk about anything, but especially this passage today. And finally, I would just say, let's remember where we are in Romans 1. Just a quick reminder, right? Paul's introducing his great letter to the Romans. He starts with who he is. He starts with who they are. He says a lot about the gospel. He says his plans are to come and see them. But he says this about his visit that he's planning. You'll remember this in verse 15 of chapter 1. He says, I'm excited. I am eager to come and share the gospel with you. And he gives us three reasons why so far. And those three reasons are, number one, it's the power of God for salvation, verse 16. Number two reason, in the gospel is a righteousness revealed by God that is by faith. And the third reason, and it's the one that we're in right now, is that men and women desperately need to hear the gospel because they are presently under the wrath of God. It is being revealed in them and among them. And so that is what has been happening. That is setting the table. That's your fork and your knife. You're ready. We're ready to bless this food and to dig into this passage, Romans 1, 24 through 32. The title of the message this morning is Sin Self-Destruction? The wrath of God in real time. God's wrath in real time. And you know, if there's a subtitle that I would give to you, it would be this, and it'll organize our time. How God reveals his wrath by giving people over to their self-destructing sin. All right? Now, we'll dive in. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to go through this passage, reading every verse, going carefully through it. Let me pray. Bow with me. Father in heaven, as we just shared and discussed, you are God. You are our creator. You have intention. You are good. You are wise. You don't just want us to live differently. You want us to live better. You know what's best. We trust you. Lord, we praise you this morning. We exalt you because you are worthy of our exaltation. You alone, God, are all wise, completely good, all powerful, perfect, and so full of grace. Lord, we confess our sin. Lord, we confess the ways that we've lived not according to your will, the ways that we have thought, the ways that we have encouraged others or enabled others to live not according to your will, which is ultimately not loving to them. We confess these shortfalls. Lord, we pray this morning that you would get to our hearts by your word. We don't want to just focus on different or better behavior. We want, Lord, you to meet us at the place of a different and a true Savior, Jesus Christ, instead of these idols. So, Lord, will you help us this morning as we study your word? Help us to learn it, to build conviction, to be useful and helpful to others in our family and community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God's wrath in real time is sin self-destruction? That's the question. And the answer is yes. And exhibit one is our first point, and it comes from verses 24 to 25. Dishonored bodies is the point. All right? Let me read to you verse 24 through 25. It says, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is forever blessed. Amen. All right. First, you see that this verse 24 starts with therefore, right? You saw that. I caught that. You did too. And that's letting us know, of course, that what preceded verse 24 has a lot to do with verse 24. The point is that what was shared and talked about in verse 22 and 23 is sort of resulting in verse 24. So I just want to read it to you again. Verse 22 said, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Verse 24, therefore, see, God, what does it say? Gave them up. God gave them up. Now, again, in verse 18, setting up this whole section, it was stated that the wrath of God not was revealed, not will be revealed, but remember, it was present tense. The wrath of God is being revealed. That's what verse 18 said. And the way that the wrath of God, of our just and holy God towards sinful people, is being revealed is in this act of God giving people over to themselves. I'll read you this quote from a New Testament theologian, J.A. Ziesler. It says, God's wrath operates not so much by God's interventions, meaning him stepping in, right? But precisely by his not intervening. By letting men and women go their own way. Again, remember that definition. Sin, living independently of God. Go ahead. See how that goes for you. Now, that's a helpful definition, and it's a helpful framework for understanding the wrath of God revealed in Romans 1 and in life. But you could even explain it further. I like the way that a Swiss scholar said, this is not on the screen, but Frederick Godet, he said, God ceased to hold the boat as it was dragged by the current down the river. But you could go a step farther because that doesn't quite paint the picture. Douglas Moo, I know I just want to be faithful. I don't want to steal from people. I'm quoting them all. Says, God doesn't simply let go of the boat. He gives it a push downstream. He gave them up. Literally, the word is to give one over. Okay? In life, in real life, we see this kind of thing happen. There was a political activist guy in our country recently that was assassinated. And Charlie Kirk, right? We know this story. The person who allegedly assassinated him, his father, his name was Matt, took him to the police station and he gave him up. He gave him up. That's what this is. In the Old Testament, this word actually appears all throughout it. It's the exact same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament as the Greek New Testament. It's the same word, to give over. I'll show you one verse, Judges 13:1, but I could show you a bunch. But look at it. And the people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord, do you see it? Gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. All right, so just we understand what we're seeing here, right? That the wrath of God is revealed, is being revealed in the present as God, not as he intervenes, but as he doesn't intervene, as he gives people up to their self-destructing, sinful inclinations. That's reality. Now, let's continue. Actually, let me show you something real quick. Let me show you a table. All the gave them ups. Do you see? It's three times in this passage. Three times in this passage. You got verse 24, you know, which we just looked at. You've got verse 26, which is coming, and verse 28, which is coming. And we'll see them all, but I just want you to see this pattern. Now, verse 25. It says, before we move to verse 25, one more thing in verse 24. So, therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. Okay. Well, so much for following one's heart as the best advice you could ever give someone. Really, though, that's important, right? We best not blindly follow the advice to blindly follow our hearts. that would not be wise. That doesn't mean we shouldn't listen to our feelings. We're not denying feelings. God made feelings. But that's not always the best advice. Just follow your heart. Where do the problems come from according to this verse? Your heart. Your heart. Out there or in here? Where? The heart. The heart of the problem, the problem of the heart. So then it continues. The lust of their hearts to impurity, watch this, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. I would underline dishonoring of their bodies. That's so important. It's interesting, right? Among themselves, right? The self-destruction is the point this morning. Among themselves. You know, verse 24, it talks about this dishonoring. That word, I want to talk about that word for one moment. The word dishonoring. Okay? You have heard before, perhaps you've heard this word before, atypical. Have you heard that word? Atypical. What does it mean? It means not typical. So you understand then that when someone puts the A in front, it's kind of like a, you know, grammatical way of making it negative. Like you're saying typical, but then you're saying atypical means not typical. The reason I say this is something I wanted to share with you that's going on here in this word dishonoring. The word is actually atimothy. That's not exactly it, but that's for our purposes. Just know that that's it. The word Timothy or Time means to honor. It means to honor. Okay? I'll give you an example. Timothy means to honor, T-H-E, theos, God, right? There's a guy in our church. I know you're here. His name is Timothy. He once told me, please call me Timothy, because I don't want to take out the honor God part of my name, which means honor God. So don't just call me honor, call me honor God. Timothy, Tim, you get it? Okay. The reason I share that. And that's good, but it's okay to call him Tim. I think you'll be all right. Yeah. Well, other people who go by Tim, you're okay. But the reason I go off that big sidetrack there, this word time is used, this word honor, to refer to the precious blood of Christ. So the word is time for precious. It's used to talk about honoring marriage, to talk about honoring men like Epaphroditus and Philippi, to talk about, in Romans, it'll say to outdo one another in honor. Calls us also many places in Scripture to honor God. So what we have in this verse is atypical, remember? Honor. Not honoring. Quite literally, this has to do with treating someone or something as not precious, as not valuable, as not worthy, as not esteemed, as not honorable. Do you see? And so what it's saying is because they, verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. So we're talking about dishonoring the body. So here, you know, let me just give you an example of where this truth from Romans 1 just comes right into the world we live in. We'll just consider a worldview comparison using just what we've learned in verse 24 and 25. So here's what the transgender ideology would say to all of us and to people. It would say, reject the Creator and reject universal truth. I mean, clearly, I don't think they or anyone would disagree. That's the worldview. And then it would say, listen to your feelings above all, because that's the real you. Listen to that. Don't suppress it. Listen to it. And then it would say, reject the body you were given, because that may not be the real you. That is the messaging. I'm not twisting it at all. Okay? So what does Romans say about this? How would Romans 1 assess this? Well, line by line. Instead of rejecting, you know, the Creator in truth, Romans would say it's called exchanging the truth of God for a lie. It'll say that in verse 25. Secondly, instead of, you know, listen to your feelings above all, Romans would assess that as listening to the lusts of the heart, which are impure. And then, you know, instead of rejecting the body you were given, Romans would call that, it would assess that as dishonoring the body you were given. Do you see? Do you see how this is so applicable? And Romans doesn't just assess it, it gives an alternative. It's actually here. Romans would give this alternative. It would say, instead of rejecting the Creator, Paul shows us in verse 25, the Creator is forever blessed. We'll get to that in a second. Instead of not listening, you know, or instead of listening to our feelings above all, we're encouraged by Romans 1 to listen to God's word above all. And instead of rejecting the body you were given, the biblical alternative would be to remember that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And we're called to honor our bodies, not dishonor. Okay, that's just the first verse this morning. Verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. Amen. Okay? Wow. First of all, I just want you to make a note of how praise is Paul's weapon. I know that kind of sounds cheesy, but in the midst of him sorting through all of these things that he probably... Well, no, definitely doesn't agree with, and he's trying to bring God's word to bear. He just blurts out, God, you're forever blessed. Amen. And that maybe is good advice for us, that we need to remember how bringing our attention to the great praiseworthiness of the Lord and really worshiping the Lord is a weapon for us. I also love how verse 25, listen, do not miss this, makes it so clear that the immorality that we see in the world is the result of, and actually it's judgment for, idolatry. And it is not the other way around. Let me explain to you what I mean by that, because this distinction is really important. If it were, and it's not, so I'm saying this is not what it is. If it were, immorality is first, and then following immorality is idolatry, worship, refusing to worship the true God, right? Then the perspective would be, okay, that person is immoral, and the reason they won't worship the true God is because they're afraid the true God will confront their immorality, and we often think that's really what's going on. And maybe to some degree that is going on, but listen, if that were the case, then immorality would be the root issue. And our way of addressing it would be to preach morality to that immorality. And that is not what Romans is teaching. What verse 25 makes clear is that this came about because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. So idolatry is first, which then leads to immorality. And if that is the case, then the root issue is idolatry, and what we need to be doing is preaching a Savior that is not a false God, and addressing the false saviors and the idolatry of the heart. That's a really important distinction. That's why Paul makes praise his weapon. That's why he wants to preach Christ everywhere he goes. Look at Acts 14, verse 15, when he's preaching in Lystra to pagan men and women. He says, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. You think there was immorality he could have talked about? Of course. But he wants to get to the heart, to the idolatry. The God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Colossians 1, 15 to 17 is just a great example of how we might bring our hearts back to who Jesus is and the worship that we want to give to him. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So listen, Paul is not writing to the Romans saying, hey guys, I can't wait to get there because I really want to talk to you about your morals. No, he's actually saying, I can't wait to get there to talk to you about the gospel and to tell you about Jesus. And your morality is just proof and evidence to me that you also struggle with idolatry such that you need to hear about Jesus. That's it. Is sin self-destruction? Yes, very, very self-destructive. Exhibit one, the dishonored body. Exhibit two, dishonorable and distorted passions. Verse 26 and 27. All right. So if you've been reading ahead, you know then that this is a big passage. There's a lot of tough statements here. So I want to read this. Here in these two verses, the Word of God, Romans 1, is going to delve into the subject matter of homosexual practice and desire. And it will clearly espouse that these are both sinful, self-destructive, and a distortion and a result from the error of preceding idolatry. And yet, another example of God's wrath revealed in real time, and yet another reason Paul's eager to preach the gospel at Rome. That's what it says. I'll show you. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Okay? Now again, the point is dishonorable and distorted passions. Again, remember, we're not going to go into the definition of dishonorable again. We did that. You got it, right? Say yes, we got it. You want me to do it again? Okay. So dishonorable, we understand. Distorted has to do with this going from what is natural to what is contrary to nature. And so dishonorable and distorted passions. It's interesting. In Romans 1, there are three given overs. I showed you that table. There also are three exchanges. Let me show you that one. So the first one is exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images that resemble mortal man, birds, reptiles, all that. The second exchange is the truth of God for a lie. We saw that in verse 25. And now we're in verse 26 and we see the exchange of natural relations for relations that are contrary to nature. Okay? So here we're talking about women to women unnatural relations, also called lesbianism. And this was a thing in the time of Romans 1, just like it has always been a thing. It was not as big of a thing culturally then, and so it doesn't get as much discussion as male-to-male homosexuality, which is the next verse. But it is no less clear that it is contrary to nature. That's what Paul says. Okay? Now, hang in there. Verse 27. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, even committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. All right. First, I want to address an important thought process that happens when these verses are read. And there's a little bit of a pushback that I think is important to engage with. People will say, it seems that Paul is only prohibiting what is unnatural, right? So it's kind of like saying he's just prohibiting what's unnatural to you and to you and to you and to you. Whatever is natural to you uniquely, you should do that. And it's wrong to do what's unnatural to you uniquely. That's what people say seems to be being taught here. So it would be like saying, you're born left-handed. So write left-handed. It's unnatural for you to try to pretend to be right-handed. And that would be wrong. Don't do that. That's not how you were made. And so that's what people kind of say here. But I think it's important to ask the question, is that fair to the text? And you know I'm going to say it's not, but I want to show you why. Is that how Paul's using the word nature here, really? Well, then why is this listed off as an example of God's wrath being revealed? It's in that section. But even more, why does this text equate what is unnatural to dishonorable passions? So it's not just an acceptable alternative lifestyle. No, it's a dishonorable passion. That's what the Bible says. Oh, why does he say that giving up natural relations with the opposite sex leads to shameless acts that are penalized because they are the result of error? Okay, there's a landslide of evidence that it's not fair to the text to say that this is just saying, talking about being left or right-handed. No, you can disagree with God's word and with God's diagnosis here. You can disagree with God himself. You can disagree with Romans. You can disagree with Paul. But you cannot twist these verses to make them say something that they are not saying. They just say what they say. And it's so important that we not be ungentle, that we be humble. We all, apart from Christ, are sinners. None of us worthy. That we be humble, that we be compassionate to real things like gender dysphoria, to real things like same-sex attraction, to all these real things, and we not make jokes or caricatures, but that we be compassionate, but we also do not apologize for God's word. I'm not going to sit here and be like, guys, I'm sorry, we got to do these verses today. No, I'm not sorry. God is wise. He is so much wiser than us. He's not just correcting us. He's offering us something better. That's how God's word works. That's how living for Christ operates. Okay. Dishonorable and distorted passions. We looked at verse 27. One thing also just in here that I want to kind of bring out, it seems like this is really emphasized. Do you see that? We're about to see this in a second, but at the end of this passage, and we're going to look at this, there are 21 sins listed out. 21 vices. It's a vice list. And those come at us over the course of three verses, all right? Yet here we have one sin, homosexuality, that gets two verses. And I'm not a mathematician, but I was able to determine that that is a much more significant level of emphasis. It's 14 times the emphasis. And I know that sometimes we say, like, hey, like, a sin is a sin. Like, why are we going to, like, emphasize this when this over here is a sin too? Like, yes, we agree, of course. But it is biblical, and we do see it in the Bible, and here we see it, that there is emphasis given for important reasons. And I want to give those to you. I think it's important that you consider why that emphasis might be the case. And I have for us five or six reasons. It's actually, I have five, but you have six on the slide. Yeah, sorry. The first is the pervasiveness of this. Then and now. A first century philosopher named Seneca, I'm going to read you some quotes from him. They're not on the screen. But Seneca said, passions which violate nature are now openly practiced. Men marry men, and women attend these unions as if they were proper. Seneca also said, and this is not a Christian Seneca, he's a Roman philosopher. He said, we have reached the height of vice when what is once done in secret is now done openly. He continues, it is an age stricken with the agitation of a soul no longer master of itself. Someone told me that I think four out of the first five Roman emperors were gay. Emperor Nero married a man, and then he again later married a man where he in the wedding was the bride. So The pervasiveness was an issue. Second thing, the injustice of it. In that day and age, there was a great injustice and social evil associated with homosexuality because it was often a form of oppression. Minors and slaves being oppressed in these forms. Number three, the creation mandate. I'm skipping around. The way this attacks and undercuts God's creation mandate. God says in Genesis to be fruitful and multiply. Well, that's not possible in a same-sex relationship. And it is God's will that man and woman would join together and be fruitful and multiply as a normative pattern. I know it's not possible for every couple, but as a normative pattern, that is God's will that pleases him. It attacks the family. It undercuts God's institution of heterosexual marriage and family as a core building block and a key conduit for blessing. And it is a deeper sin, sexual sin, all forms of sexual sin, homosexual or heterosexual. It's a deeper sin. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, it's defined, sexual sin is, as sin against one's body. And so you have all these reasons that it would make sense actually to make a bigger deal of these than, say, you would have envy or greed. Not that those aren't important. They are. But these really are whammies. Like, they impact a lot of things that impact a lot of other people. And that is why it is emphasized. Continuing on. The last part of verse 27 that I want to dig into with you, because we don't want to just fly past it, is where it says, did you see? It says, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Did you see that? Have you ever wondered what that's talking about? And there was a columnist in the New York Times who was, you know, a longtime sort of outwardly professing gay writer and columnist in the New York Times, and he had a problem with his eyesight. And he'd seen all the great medical specialists about his eye that he couldn't see out of, one of his eyes. And he shared about it in his column, and he got a bunch of letters from readers, right? And these were professing Christians who wrote letters to the editor, I guess. One person said, "That is why God could not help you. You were living in flagrant violation of his law." Another person wrote and said, "I will pray for you. And may God forgive you. A life of perversion can be no fun, and the hereafter is sure to be disastrous. I will pray also for your mother. It must be awful to have a homosexual son." What a sad example I just gave to you. The ways that Christians have misunderstood and distorted Scripture and been so Pharisaical and mean. When it's talking about received in themselves the due penalty of their error. People used to tell me that's AIDS. This Paul's writing in the first century, but that's actually AIDS. It's come about in the 1970s. That's so unhelpful. It's so wrong. What this is talking about is when he says has received the due penalty in and of themselves, it's talking about the consuming passion itself. You talk with someone who doesn't want to struggle with great lust in their life, and they will tell you the thing that feels worst and most like judgment from God is the fact that they can't be freed from this struggle. The due penalty in themselves, one person said, William Shedd, the recompense or the penalty is the gnawing, unsatisfied lust itself, together with the dreadful physical and moral consequences of debauchery. When we reject God as the answer to our longings, we don't stand on morally neutral ground. We actually become, in Paul's words, consumed with passion. So, what is the point of this second point? Dishonorable and distorted passions. The point is that the Word of God here, in these verses, is clearly stating that the homosexual distorting of God's good, true, and blessed design for the male and female relationship is a result of dishonorable passions. So not desires to be honored, but dishonorable passions, which Romans 1 is showing us flows not from a heart filled with God and his truth, but rather dishonorable passions flow from the heart filled with idols and marked by the absence of God's truth, of his light, of his revelation. And this, friends, is the self-destructiveness of sin. God's wrath revealed in real time. You say, well, are we going to talk about Jesus, Matt? We are. Here it is. Mark 10. Jesus says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. God's wrath revealed in real time, the ways we're looking at the exhibit evidences of this, the ways that God does this. First, dishonored bodies. Second, dishonorable and distorted passions. And third and finally, debased minds. Verse 28, debased minds. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Literally, this is talking about a person not acknowledging God. It's a person who doesn't see fit, who doesn't find value, who doesn't see fit to have knowledge about God. You know, perhaps maybe someone would wonder, is it possible, according to the Bible, to give no thought to God and still be a good, like basically moral person? Is that possible? The answer from Paul here is a resounding no. You see what God does in that situation. It says, and here's another one of those give-ups. He gave them up to what? What does it say? A debased mind. The word debased literally refers to being brought down from what something was meant to be. Corrupted, degraded, perverted, demoted, lowered, cheapened, debased. The debased mind we see here leads to all of these vices. But just think about this for a moment. We're made to know God. He gave us a mind. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He gave us our mind. He created our minds. We're made to know God with our minds. And a lack of knowledge of God will massively impact your morality. It will impact your relationships. And it will impact your entire life. So he now lists out these 21 vices. These are, it's important that you see first in verse 29, it's kind of the junk drawer one, the overarching one. It says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Okay? Filled with. So Paul's not saying they dallied with, he's saying filled with. Filled with all manner of unrighteousness. And remember, you see this word unrighteousness, you see it, right? Remember, from earlier in this chapter, Paul said that in the gospel, a righteousness is revealed that is by faith. And so there is another way. There's another option. There's another pattern that can define your life. But he says here, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. That's the first one. There's 21. Evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. How are you doing? 7 for 10 so far? They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This is the debased mind. This is the wrath of God in real time. This is the self-destructiveness of sin. This is what God gives people over to. Now let me show you. We're almost done, but let me show you something. Someone thought, okay, well, not doing something yourself, but still being a part of like a culture that affirms and celebrates and just says it's okay. Like maybe that's all right still, right? No, that's the 22nd vice. That's actually the 22nd vice. And I think you could argue from this text that's actually worse than doing the 21 vices. So look at verse 32. It says, though they know God's righteous decree and that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Hey, we're all sinners. You know that's true. We are. And so, all being sinners, who's worse? The sinner sinning? Or the sinner sinning and encouraging others to sin? And you know the answer. Verse 32 says, giving approval to those who practice them. All right. Review. We're done. Just a couple applications. Is sin self-destructive? Clearly, yes. God's wrath presently revealed in real time, showing our great need for the gospel, for this righteousness revealed in Christ. Dishonored bodies, dishonorable and disordered passions, and then debased minds. And so in closing, and I'll invite worship team to join me. In closing, pastorally, let me address three quick things. One, Pastor Matt, how would I talk with someone about this? How do I talk to a friend or a loved one about the things mentioned in today's passage? All right. Well, first I would say lovingly, humbly. But I think before you even ask that question and think about doing that, I think understanding that the core issue is Jesus and the gospel, and that's what's of utmost importance for you and that person. Paul says he was eager to talk about Jesus and the gospel. He's not coming to Rome to talk about their homosexuality. He's not afraid to talk about it. He's not afraid to mention it and list it as exhibit A of God's wrath being revealed as the fall of humanity. But he's not coming to talk about that. He's not saying, I'm excited to get there and challenge you on this. No, remember, idolatry perceives immorality. We want to address the idol more than the immorality. Stand on the truth, yes, but don't affirm the lie, yes. But be compassionate, be loving, and talk about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Second question. Pastor Matt, I'm struggling with this. Okay. Which one of the 23 vices are we talking about? We should all be struggling with several of them. But maybe I know what you mean, like maybe the ones that are emphasized. Okay. Even if it's only at the level of desire, the first step to going to battle with sin, any sin in life, is to rightly identify it as such. No stuttering, no reframing, no excusing. It's sin. Put the right label on it. And what are we to do? We're to put sin to death by the Spirit. We're to make no opportunity for the flesh. We're to get accountability. We're to confess our sins to our brothers and sisters in Christ that we might be healed. And so we struggle. We all struggle. We remember that no one's married in heaven. We live in light of eternity. We most want to please the Lord Jesus when He returns. And we fight the good fight. It's the best encouragement I can give in this short time. Thirdly, I just think this is important to see as we close, just to kind of zoom out and see this. Did you notice when we're reading this passage, all the thems and theys? They do this. They think this way. God gave them over. Why? Why is it written from that perspective? Because, listen, these things are not to be the defining pattern of an authentic follower of Jesus' life. They are to describe and be a reflection of your life before the gospel of Christ. And they are intended to show us that and to remind us of that and to remind us of our great need for grace. And so as we hear all these theys and thems, we should remember who we were. Or another thing would be, if you hear these, we should seek not to be them or they, but to be part of the family of Jesus. Remember, chapter 1, verse 18 said, the wrath of God is being revealed. And that's what this section has been about. But remember what verse 16 and 17 said right before it. Do you remember? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, that is for us by faith. And so we close with that. We know that in Christ, we can be clothed with his righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for these verses. And Lord, for your word speaking clearly, challenging us at many points. But Lord, I pray that you would just anchor us, Lord, to your word. Give us deep convictions that cause us to be a great, compassionate people. And God, again, remind us that even more important than what we're doing, than our practices, than our external, is who we're worshiping and what we're trusting in for salvation. And so God, convict us of sin, but most of all, the sin of idolatry, of clinging to idols that are not worthy of our praise and our allegiance. And Lord, help us to see the bright and shining glory of Jesus Christ and his death in our place. In his name we pray. Amen.